Friends, our second reading this morning is from the Gospel according to John, found in the 20th chapter, starting with verse 19, which is an account of Easter evening, and then moving ahead a week, a story that happens on the day that we find ourselves, a week after Easter. Listen in these words for the word God might say to us today. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, they locked the doors in fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them, and he said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." And with that, he breathed on them, saying, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, those sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, which means the twin, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." The word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Jesus, risen one, as you did on that Sunday evening, may you now appear to us on this Sunday morning, that we who have not seen with our eyes would be able to believe with our hearts, and that we too may have life in your name. Amen. Pretty familiar story, I think, the story of Thomas, who, because of this story, gets the nickname Doubting Thomas. That's how he's often known. It's a tough nickname to bear throughout history, which made me curious about other less than flattering nicknames that might be out there. So a quick internet search came up with a few. In the 5th century BC, there was an Athenian politician named Pericles, but his more common title among the people was Pericles the Onion Head. In the late 1100s, there was what is remembered to have been a good leader of Western Europe, though you wouldn't know it by his title, Alfonso the Slobberer. And I had to clean this one up a little for church, but there was a Norse ruler named as Eysten the Gassy. And from our own time, Karl Rove, a political advisor, is still active and still known by the nickname he was given by President Bush, sorry parents, Turd Blossom, which was meant, according to President Bush, to somehow be a compliment. Not a lot of nicknames in the Bible, though it is often the case that names have meanings. Part of the story. Jacob is the heel grabber. He becomes Israel, the one who wrestles with God. Isaac, whose parents laugh at the idea of his birth, is named for the word laughter. Peter is the rock upon which the church will build. And then there are several instances where someone is known by a title, usually indicated by the word the. Rahab, the prostitute. Simon, the zealot, a religious sect of Judaism, John, the Baptist, but I can only think in this one case where the descriptor comes before the name, doubting Thomas. Now, to be fair, that's not a biblical name. That's not in the scripture. But from this moment on, Thomas is going to be, throughout Christian history, wearing that label. Not even Thomas the doubter, as if sometimes he doubted, but doubting Thomas, as if that's all he did, as if that's his identity. And the irony is, before that, he already actually had a nickname. He was called Didymus, the twin. And we're not sure why. The leading theories are either because he had a twin sibling, or, as some have argued, he looked like Jesus. Thomas the twin would have been a way better name. And that may have been how we would have known him, if it just hadn't been for this one story on Easter evening. Jesus shows up before the disciples. He calls them to peace. He breathes a spirit on him. He calls them to a mission. But for some unexplained reason, Thomas isn't there. And when he gets there, he refuses to believe it. He says, I won't. I can't until I see it for myself. And there it sits, awkwardly, I imagine, for a week. 10 against 1. But the one is having none of it. And the following Sunday, it happens again. Jesus appears again and he confronts Thomas, who is overwhelmed by what he sees, by his experience. And Jesus tells him, he gives him this phrase, stop doubting and believe. Do not be unbelieving, but be believing. Literally something like stop non-faithing and faith. In Greek, it is the same word. We use doubt and belief, but in Greek, it's the same word, and that word gets an A in the front of it, which negates it. So it's belief and then belief. One single letter is the difference between faith and doubt in that language. We think it's a huge leap from doubting to believing. We think it's a monumental struggle. And maybe sometimes it is, but sometimes that line, losing your doubt, is thinner than we think. Sometimes it happens immediately. The single appearance of Jesus does that for Thomas. Thomas gives up doubt for faith. He makes the most incredible profession of faith in all of the New Testament. He falls before Jesus and he says, my Lord and my God. Nothing else like that is said by a disciple. It becomes a foundational statement of who Jesus is. The first expression of the divinity of Jesus, the two natures of Christ, the equality of the Son and the Father. Thomas, of course, doesn't know any of this. That's all down the road. He only knows that he believes. He only knows that he now accepts the resurrection, the risen Christ. He now believes in a living Jesus. But he doesn't get called Thomas the believer. He doesn't get called Thomas the theological trailblazer. Even Thomas, the one who didn't get it at first, but then really got it later. No, his skepticism, his unwillingness to trust his friend's incredible message, his demand for proof, brands him for the rest of the church's life, doubting Thomas. Which, I don't know, maybe it's my own experience with doubt, but I kind of feel sorry for Thomas. I get it. And I get that his story helps the rest of us, and I can see how it happened. It seems to me, that, if I'm being honest, a touch unfair, that he gets labeled by his worst moment, his low point. He goes through this struggle. He can't see much hope. He won't listen to the truth. And we all now think that's who he was, which might or might not be true. I don't know about you, but I'm certainly grateful that we don't have to wear the labels of our worst moments. Imagine that you show up for church this morning and we have name tags, but the name tags have "the" after them, and then you're supposed to put in the bad part. Clint the impatient. Fill in the name, the greedy, the judgmental, the fearful, the critical, the betrayer, the lustful, the lukewarm, the kind of Christian, the addict, the angry, the hard-hearted. Imagine now, a week after our own Easter, when our worst moments followed us around and defined us. Not the grace and the promise of forgiveness. Instead, we would have to wear our sin, our failure. See, the thing we miss about this story is that though doubt is the place Thomas starts, it's not where he ends up. And when we focus on his doubt, we miss the journey to faith. When Thomas encounters the risen Christ, he leaves doubt behind him. He's done with it. He does what Jesus tells him to do. He stops doubting, and he believes. He started that Sunday morning with "I won't believe it," and he ended that Sunday evening with "My Lord and my God." And it would have been great if he could have gotten there faster. But don't miss that he gets there. Almost none of us start our faith journey where we wish we did. If we did, we wouldn't need to go any further. The presence of the risen Christ is an invitation to leave those old labels behind, to accept faith, to become new people, to become faith people. Faith asks us, what kind of Jesus follower do you want to be? The kind that goes to church, and then that's kind of the end of it? No. Of course not. Jesus invites us to be genuine disciples, to be real followers, real people of faith. Instead, our name tags should say things like loving, patient, kind, honest, praying, gracious. We are called to be Jesus people, to get new labels. Like in the book of Acts, where they literally change a guy's name because he's so good at encouraging. That's to be our new identity. What Jesus says to Thomas, he says to all of us, leave your doubt. Leave your unfaith and the actions that go with it behind. You don't need it anymore. It doesn't matter anymore. And Thomas does that. In the presence of the risen Christ, Thomas does that. Choosing faith and belief. And he becomes new. And he is different. He is changed. And whatever we choose to call Thomas, that's the part of his story I think we should remember. Because you have to at least give Thomas this. He started with doubt, but he didn't end there. His "I will not believe" became "my Lord and my God." We may not be willing to change his label, but Jesus changed Thomas's heart. Friends, that's the invitation of Easter. That's the power of the risen Christ. That's the calling of our faith. That's what happens. That is what happens when we stand before the resurrected Jesus, who didn't come back from the dead to make us happy and rich or justify our ideas or get rid of our enemies, but to deliver us from our own struggles, from our sins, our doubts, our failures, and our failings, and instead to give us new life, to give us new hearts, to give us new identity. The journey to our deeper faith begins the moment we look upon what Jesus has done and we begin to understand why he would do it. When we begin to see the depth of the Easter love, which is not just for us or people like us, but for the world, for all people. It's an amazing story that Thomas's doubt, as strong as it is, as stubborn and hard-hearted as he might have been, Thomas's doubt can't survive an encounter with Easter. His doubt crumbles at the wounded feet of the risen Christ. Took him 1 week. And here we are, 1 week after Easter. May our struggles and our doubts do the same. May the labels and the failures of the past be left behind. And may our new identity instead be follower of Jesus. It happened to Thomas 1 week after Easter Sunday. May it happen for us today and all the days that follow. Amen.